Although the sermon is given the title as Love in Action, but the way to love in action can only happen when there is evidence of our salvation. So it's more accurate to phrase it, the title, as the evidence of salvation, okay, so that we may have the confidence as believers to love one another. Now the Bible tells us, if we believe in Jesus by grace through faith, okay, we are saved. Okay, so there must be evidence, okay, of our salvation to be shown in our life. Okay, so now let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, that I will read to you verses 13 to 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he hath laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoso hath this world good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandment, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we shall believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his holy and precious word. Now how can we know we are saved? We know that the promise of eternal life and heaven is given to all who believe in Jesus as the only Savior of the world. Now how do we know? Are we to expect God or some angels to come and tell us, hey, you are saved. Hey, your name is written in the book of life. I've seen it. I saw it. And so you are definitely saved. Now, are we to expect some form of an assurance like this? Well, we know that God did not do this. But what God has done is that he has given us his word. His word is the word of revelation. The words that you and I need to read, to meditate, and to know what is required of us. And that will be seen in us if we are truly saved. The evidence of salvation. And from our text, we are going to examine our salvation very closely. Verses 13 to 18, Apostle John stressed on knowing the basis of our salvation. And then verses 19 to 24, Apostle John stressed on bearing the fruits of our salvation. Okay, so may God help us, okay, to examine our salvation in light of these 2 points. And so knowing the basis of our salvation from verses 13 to 18, and so in verse 13, we read, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, Apostle John reminded the believers that hatred by the world is to be expected. And so it will not come to them by surprise. In fact, the word if indicates the reality of the hatred. The world will hate Christians. And so they are not to give way to feeling of amazement or self-pity. Now, hatred is the natural response of the sinful world towards righteousness. Well, you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has said in the Gospel. In fact, in John 15, verse 19, he has already warned that the world will hate Christians because of him. And so the world hates Christ and therefore reject Christ and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And so believers are not to begin to wonder, how is it that the world hate them? Stop wondering, because it is to be expected. God's word has told us. The Lord Jesus Christ has warned us already. Now the word hate here is a very strong emotion. Okay, that is expressed by unhappiness towards a person. There is no love when hate is present. But how does the world hate Christians? Because we see that generally believers are loved by the world. The world accepts them. Okay, whether at home or when you go to school or work, the world loves you. The world accepts you. And so how does the world hate Christians? Now it must be understood that the world hates Christ first. They hate him by rejecting his truth. They hate him by rejecting the gospel that he offered to the world. And so the gospel of life, the gospel of light, is not welcomed at all by the world. Why? Because the world prefers darkness and sin. They prefer their own thinking of what heaven is like. They prefer what salvation, or the way of salvation, how to earn it according to their own way, and not according to God's way. And so they created a God in their own imagination, which is acceptable to them. And so they will not submit to the one and true living God, according to the scriptures. And so in so doing, they hate God. In so doing, they hate Christ. And Christians are hated because, well, Christians are followers of Christ. That's why they are called Christians. They are hated all because of Christ. The world will not be happy, you know, when we share the gospel with them, because the gospel is an offense to them. It reveals and exposes their darkness and sin. And whenever you share the gospel with them, it requires them to confess. It requires them to repent, which they will refuse to do so. And this refusal is hatred, isn't it? Hatred of Christ. Hatred of the gospel that is supposed to bring life to them, but we reject it completely. And so this is the only reason why they hate Christians. All because of Christ. And so John says, stop wondering. Marvel not. This is to be expected. The world will hate you because of Jesus. Now John himself recognized together with them as brethren in Christ, that he too knew what it means to be hated by the world. And also we see here that it is a present reality. No, it's not something that is happening in the future. It is happening right now. The world is hating us. No, as we continue to share the gospel, we know that not everyone receives the gospel. Okay, we continue to pray for our loved ones who are still unsaved. We still need to reach out to them, though they may have heard the gospel many times. We still must pray for them and to reach out to them. And so it's a present reality. And such hatred of Christ, of the gospel, is natural, because it is the characteristic of this anti-God and anti-Christ world towards Christ and his followers. But let us not give up. Let us continue to preach the gospel. Because our job is not to convert. No, our part is to share the gospel. They may reject the gospel that we preach to them, but ultimately they are rejecting Christ. They may say all kinds of hurting words against us. Never mind. We just pray. We just continue to reach out to them. No, as this burden continues to be in our hearts, it ought to be in our hearts, because the Great Commission is given to us, that we may fulfill it until the Lord take us home. Okay, so may God help us. And so as we see over here that we are to expect that the world will hate us. But as believers, we begin to love Christ. Okay, we are not like the unbelievers because they hate Christ. But as believers, as children of God, we love Him. And we want to love one another of the same faith. That's how it links to verse 14. We know. Well, the word we know marks the contrast, well, between the world that is lost in sin and those who have found the true light and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So believers, know what the world do not know. Isn't that amazing? And this knowledge is grounded in the assurance of one who is born again. The one who has become alive spiritually. In fact, the word have passed, it means a permanent change from one place to the other. And so it is a spiritual change out of the realm of the dead to the realm of spiritual life. We know that when we were born into this world, we were dead in our sin. We were not able to perceive the meaning of life, what God has intended for us, because we don't even know God. But once we have accepted the gospel which has been preached to us, and we believe that Jesus is the only Savior of the world, and we believe Him personally, and we have a personal relationship with Him, now being restored to us. And so we know. And this knowledge is now made clear to us. We are not able to see in the past, but now we can see. We have spiritual sight to be able to see the meaning of life, what God has intended for us. And so there is this permanent change that has happened, that we have passed from death unto life. It is the spiritual life that Apostle John is talking about. Because we are no more dead to God, but alive unto Him. And so this passing out of death unto life symbolizes the new birth. Symbolizes that we are new creatures, okay, given a new life in Christ to live for Him. And so for the believer, the possession of eternal life is already a present reality. We are enjoying this eternal life right now. We are no more condemned in our sin. We are no more under the bondage and the power of sin. And now we are able to worship God. How wonderful, isn't it? You know, when we know that when we can come and to pray and to worship Him, you know, we are not opening our mouth to some unknown God out there. This God, who is the creator of heaven and earth, this God has made Himself known to us. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we know Him. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, how we are saved, and all our sins are forgiven, and all by His grace and mercy. And so this assurance of eternal life is grounded in our Christian life. Why? Because Apostle John says, because we love the brethren. And so it is found in our Christian experience. It is not something that we grasp and then we just believe. That's it. We can experience God. And we can experience the love that God has put inside us. And this love is the love of the brethren. Now the word brethren here refers to Christians only. Believers are saved and now they begin to love God and His people. And so it is clear evidence that one is saved when he has love for God's people. And so love for the brethren is evident of salvation. what we do, okay, reveals who we are. So in other words, we are different now. Don't remember Jesus says, no, by this, okay, when we love one another, then the world will know that we are His disciples. How can loving one another prove that we are disciples of Christ? And yet this is the way. This is how we ought to love in action, which will be proven in the few verses later on. Now the word we love points to the continuous way of life. It's not just one time. It is continuous. It's a practice in which every believer manifests this spiritual change that has already happened in him. But the absence of love reveals that. That's what it says over here. Okay, because John says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It is very serious. The absence of love reveals the true spiritual state, that he abideth in death. You know, whatever his claim of spiritual enlightenment, you know, whatever he said that he is a believer, but if he has no love for his brothers and sisters in Christ, his faith is false. He is still an unbeliever. He still remains in the realm of spiritual death. Okay, because spiritual death, what does it mean? It means separation from God. There is no relationship that is restored between a sinner and God. He still remains in a condemned state. And that is very sad, isn't it? He was never saved in the first place. He thought he was saved, but because of his life that had been sinned, that he did not love fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, show that he was never saved in the first place. And so verse 15 we read, whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer had an eternal life abiding in him. And so the practice of hatred reveals a murderer's personality. The fact that he hated his brother shows his spiritual identity, that he is indeed a murderer. But we know that hatred and murder fall under the same category of the same one commandment. What is the commandment? The sixth commandment. The sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. And the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Sermon on the Mount, has expounded very clearly that even the one who hates without a just cause has broken this sixth commandment. And so in God's eyes, the hater and the murderer were both guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. But not for true Christians. True Christians will hunger for Christian love and fellowship because of the inner desire that is given to him by the Holy Spirit. He will have love for the brethren. They will delight in meeting together for worship, for fellowship, and serving God together. And so salvation in Christ gives Christians a new perspective on what love is all about. Because the love of God is what he has experienced in salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And this love is the love of God. We've been touched by this love. And though therefore, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. The love of God has been put inside each one of us that enable us to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so a true Christian will begin to love those whom he has never loved before, and to love those whom he has loved before in a new, different way, according to God's way. However, the one who does not love his brother is not a true Christian at all. He remains unsaved. And so the sign of Christ's disciples is not whether they are BP or not. but whether they love one another in the Lord. Not many a times our love for one another is being challenged, especially those who are close to us, because we know one another. We know one another's habit. We know one another's behavior. We know one another's weaknesses. It's very hard to love when we have all these weaknesses. Perhaps we think that, why is it that many times we have one, this same brother or sister, he doesn't seem to change. Let us give up on him. But Christian love will call upon us to keep on having this patience. To always be ready to forgive. To always be ready to reach out. Always be ready to restore a brother who needs help. Well, God is love. And His love also infected us. And so it affects us in a good way that we ought to love one another. But is it wrong to hate? Well, we know that God is love, but we also know that He also hates. Let us know that hatred is not always a sinful emotion. We know that God hates sin. God hates sinners. And He does so by judging them for their sin. And His judgment of them is just and righteous. That is why His hatred is not a sinful emotion, but just and righteous perfectly. Because we know that as much as He hates sinners for all their wickedness, He also loves them. Why? Because He offered to them salvation. He offered to them Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, that they might repent and come and be saved. So as much as God hates sinners and all their wickedness, God also loves them perfectly through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the love of God and His perfect love. That's why we have verse 16 to reveal to us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For the word we know, again, indicates a knowledge that has been obtained through the recognition of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. For you and me. And so when we contemplate the cross of Christ, we come to understand the meaning of what love is all about. The great love of God is a sacrificial love. And so Christ's love is known by what He has done. For He laid down His life for us. He revealed His love as He willingly and purposefully gave His life for you and me to die on the cross to save us from our sin. And so Christ's willingness to die for our sin is the greatest expression of what love is all about. And so such love is the opposite of hatred, which is destructive, okay, of the welfare of others. And so true love is proven by real action. And so if we say that we love one another, how can we prove that? Are we prepared to love by giving our life for one another? John says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Are we willing to sacrifice our life? No, to give up our life is to give up our self-interest. Are we ready immediately to die for another Christian if the situation demands it? Maybe out in the streets, for example, if you see a Christian being persecuted, beaten up by Christ haters, Christian haters. And then this poor Christian was bleeding and then he was lying on the floor. Nobody helped him. Although there were people around, because nowadays the common scene is, well, people will just pick up the handphone and just start videoing. Will you do the same as others? Will not lift a finger to help? Or will you go forward to help a brother or sister who is suffering for their faith? Will you do it? Or will you think that, oh, will I also be hurt as a result? Or will you not do something? You can call the police, or you will stop the one who is violently attacking the Christian. Or will you not do something to help? Well, with God's wisdom, with the compassion that God has given to us, with Christian love, we ought to do something, isn't it? And so, it is our common day-to-day situation that how we are to prepare to show forth our Christian love. It may not be life-threatening all the time, but in our common day-to-day situation, we must continue to express our love for one another. Now, verse 17 proves this. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, no doubt, giving of one's life, well, is the ultimate. Okay? It's the highest expression of how you show forth this Christian love, sacrificially. But what about the common situation? Well, it's a challenge for you and me to be willing to look to the physical needs of others and then be committed to meet them. Now, the word seer does not mean just a casual glance. Now, the word seer requires a prolonged, a contemplative observation. You must have recognized the needs of someone. You saw it. Your compassion goes out to him or her. And then you begin to do something so that you may help him or her in his or her situation. However, a false believer will not do that. He will shut up his bowels of compassion from him. No doubt he has observed the needs. No doubt he is aware of the call for the action to meet that need. But he restrains any form of sympathy and he closes his heart against him. And so there was a barrier between himself and the brother so that this action of compassion, action of love, cannot flow out to him. And so John challenges the believers by asking, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If such love is not coming out, is it possible that there is no such love in him in the first place? Because if you have such love found in you, in your heart, you will definitely remember that you ought to love one another. And so, Apostle John wanted them to express their own evaluation. Because this question that is rhetorical rejects the implied claim of him that the love of God was abiding in him. He may say all he wants, that I have the love of God in me, but he is not showing it. It is meaningless. It is useless. It only shows that he does not have it. He does not have the love of God remain in him. And so a person who refuses to express his love for the needy, his love for God, is a big question mark. And if his love for God is a big question mark, his salvation is also a big question mark. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Well, by addressing them as little children, Apostle John is appealing to them as their spiritual father, that they may exercise this true love within the household of God, that they may know the basis of salvation. Because if they are truly are saved in Christ, they will love. They will love the brethren. They will love believers within the household of faith. And so John included himself in his appeal for them to love by action. And so Christians are not to just talk about love, but to love in action. Because action speaks louder than words. And Christians are not to love as the world loves, but God's love. And that is according to the truth. And so love must be according to the truth. Even when by telling the truth that exposes sin, it may bring much hurt to the hearers. We will still do it because this is the way to love them. It is the truth. Of course, as we share with them in love, with the hope that they will repent and come back to God. And so love is practicing the truth, exposing error, so that we may lead one another to repent and walk on the righteous path, well pleasing to God. And so the evidence of salvation is knowing the basis of our salvation. Now this knowledge does not stop there. It goes on to bear fruits of salvation. And so verses 19 to 24, we see the bearing fruits of salvation to be evident in our life as God's children. Verse 19, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." And so a Christian can actually know in his experience that he or she is a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. How? When he sees a self-sacrificing love coming from his heart and then express among the brethren, his love for them that he showed to them, he begins to think and consider others, to meet their needs and to care for them rather than for himself. Then he being assured that he is a child of God. He is assured of his salvation. We know that agape love is not natural to man. Agape love is the highest form of love. It is sacrificial love. It is a self-giving love. And we know this love because God has revealed to us and gave us the privilege to experience this love through Jesus Christ. And so when a Christian loves, it proves that Christ is really in him and that he is evidencing salvation. And so it is impossible to be a Christian and not progressively demonstrate this agape love. So when a Christian begins to see his attitude and life change towards his brethren in Christ, but that gave him great assurance. He now begins to love those whom he had never loved before, and then love those whom he thought he loved before, according to the Bible. And so that is the evidence of the reality of his salvation in Christ. Verse 20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." But there are times that we feel, because of the sin that we have committed, probably we are not saved. Probably God has abandoned us. And we begin to doubt, are we really saved in the first place? The failure in life oftentimes discourages us. The result is the heart condemns us. We are pricked in our conscience because of our failure and shortcoming. And so what can we do? Well, the only way out is to repent. God will not reject a sinner who repent of all his wicked ways. God will always receive them with open arms. So let us not be discouraged. Of course, it doesn't mean that we sin all we want and just ask for forgiveness later on. That is not true believing. We know that we still struggle in this flesh. We can still sin. But the love of God that is found in us to help us stop sinning, to help us live holy life before Him. That each time we sin, we must seek for forgiveness. We must repent of what we have done. And then strive to live a holy life before Him. And this will be our constant struggle until the Lord brings us home. And so this condemnation that we see in verse 20, well, refers to the failure. Perhaps our own way of discouraging ourselves, know that we cannot be helped. Let us remove this discouragement from us. Let us look to God. Let us look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Well, John's tender address, calling them beloved, he knew that they are going through great struggle. And he wanted them to be confident, to be fully aware of God's acceptance of them. You know, when they repent, God received them completely. You know, God does not hold back His love for them. As much as God wants them to repent of their sin, God expressed His love toward them. God received them back to Himself. And so John wants them to be assured of this. And so if our heart condemns us not, well, don't be deceived by the lies of the evil one that tells us that now you have sinned, there's no way back. God has abandoned you. You are lost. So you might as well live like the rest, like the world. God has left you. Let him not be discouraged and be deceived by this lie. Why? Because we are of the truth, and therefore we can come back to God again. You know, when we know that we have sinned against God, well, we ought to feel remorse. We ought to feel guilty of all that we have done against God. And perhaps many thoughts probably went through our mind. We may have all these feelings of despair and discouragement going through us, inside us. We may feel that God is angry with us. We feel that we are not saved because we do not deserve to be forgiven of our sin. Or we feel that it is a total defeat and helpless. We feel that we are gone and we cannot turn back now. We feel dejected and lost. But it is how sin will make us so miserable. And so at such time, we must come to God. Let us not forget that. By confessing our sins and repent before Him. And this is the only way out. And God will hear us when we come before Him in brokenness in our spirit. Let us seek for His forgiveness. And let us repent. And God will forgive. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, it is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And so He will restore us again. And so our confidence in God can be restored again. And so what is this confidence? You know, when we come to God, we utter our prayer before Him. We want Him to accept us again. Well, that's why verse 22 talks about prayer. Talks about the relationship that we have that give us the privilege to come before His throne of grace. And so in verse 22, we read, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." This is to believers. This is to all God's children, born again, truly have experienced the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Because an unbeliever will not know what it means to be in an intimate, personal relationship with God. To him, when they read the Bible, it is just words. But then when we read the Bible, it is God's word. A lot of difference. It has authority. It has a great impact upon what we do in this life. How we ought to behave. The words that we ought to say. The thoughts in our mind are all governed by God's word. Our whole life in action and behavior are all governed by what God has given to us in His precious word. And so when a Christian is in fellowship with the Lord, he will want to please God. He will want to fulfill His will. And so therefore, the thing that he prays will not be his own selfish will. Will not be his own carnal desire. Will be his desire to please God and to glorify Him. Things that are according to God's will and not according to His will. But too often we ask things in selfishness, that we might consume it in our lust. We did not submit to God's will. And so if we want our prayer to be answered, how can we start? Well, we know that we are doing the church Bible study on prayer. We must remove all kinds of hindrances so that when we come before God, we know that God is hearing us. Is there anyone who wants the prayer not to be heard? I think you will not want to utter such prayer in the first place. But we must prepare ourselves as we come before the Lord in prayer, so that our prayers will not be hindered. We must not regard iniquity in our heart. And we must let God's word so influence us, influence our mind, influence our words, and influence our life, so that all that we desire, in fact our all-consuming desire, is to do God's will. And so when we utter our request before God, according to God's will He not answer? Will He not hear? Absolutely. And whatsoever we ask, because our desire has become God's desire, we have conformed our will to His will completely. And so whatever we ask, we receive of Him. We know that He will answer us. We know that He will hear us. We know that He will give to us according to what we need. And He will bless us forevermore. Well, because we keep His commandment and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. It is no more our will. It is no more I, me and myself. It is Christ and Him alone that I want to please, that I want to glorify Him in all that I do and say. Even my thinking, I must make sure that He is well pleased with me. And so it's a total surrender to the Lordship of Christ. And that is the fruit of our salvation, isn't it? When we live such a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read in verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another, as He gave us commandment. And so we have the truth. The truth is the Word of God. And we obey the Word of God. The commandment of God is for us how we may live this life holy and pleasing in His sight. We want to be holy because we are prone to sin. And so when we are holy, it means that we are all ready to repent whenever we sin. Because we want to be holy even as God is holy. And we also want to live godly life by following all the commandments of God. Not some commandments, but all the commandments. And so as we obey Him, let us not do it with our own effort. We will fail in our own effort. Let us ask God for strength and wisdom to live godly life and holy life before Him. And so obedience is a mark of one who is truly saved, of one who is truly abiding in Christ. Our Christian faith is based upon the facts on the person of Jesus Christ. As John says, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ is that precious name. The name that is so dear to us, because it's a name that reminds us of His work and person. We know that Jesus means Savior. And He is the Savior of our soul. The one who died on the cross to save us from our sins. That all our sins are all forgiven. He saved us completely. And then as Christ, He is the anointed one. It is not by chance or by accident. It is not by the way. God has planned it even before the foundation of the world. That you and I are to be saved in such a manner. That God will send His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And so He is the anointed one. God has made known His promise to the saints of the Old Testament. And He fulfilled it by keeping His word. He sent Christ to be our Savior. And so as we look back, well, we are living in the New Testament age, the church age. We look back to what Christ has done 2,000 years ago. We see a God who has kept His word. We have the whole revelation of God in our hand. The word of God is His revelation. In fact, it's a special revelation that through God's word, we have life. Of course, we have the Holy Spirit in us to help us understand deeply, personally. We know that God's word is speaking to us directly. God is our Heavenly Father, and we, His children. And so let us keep His commandment. Let us love one another. Verse 24, and he that keepeth His commandment dwelleth in Him, and He in him, and hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which he had given us. And so God has given us, every believer, true believer, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this indwelling Spirit is God's gift, given by God. You cannot earn it. You cannot pay for it by your money. God gave it to us. And the presence of the Spirit will make Himself known in the life of a believer. And so we have the assurance that the Holy Spirit will help us live according to God's word. And so the commandment of God is not grievous. We will delight in God's law, God's commandment. We will want to do them, even though there may be a struggle, because we are still in the flesh. But this inner desire is evident that we want to bear fruit of our salvation. It's evidence of our salvation in Christ. It will convict us of the wrong that we have done, even in our daily life. You know, when God's word is kept in our heart, you know, each time we sin, the Holy Spirit will prompt us. Or even before sinning, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance what we have been taught in God's word so that we may not sin against Him. And so such is the privilege of a child of God who has the privilege to be called God's children, the children of the Most High God. And so if you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you will love one another, because that is the commandment that God has given to us. And so love is a mark that must be seen in every believer, without exception. If you are a Christian, you will love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, we have heard messages after messages about loving one another. But have we truly loved one another in action? Because if we fail to love one another, then where is the evidence of our salvation to be seen? So let us examine ourselves again and again, so that we might not be deceived, that we thought that we are believers, but actually we are not, simply because there is no love to be shown to one another in the same household of faith. So let not this happen to truth be preached. Every one of us must examine our heart, examine our faith. Do you have love for God? Do you have love for your brethren in Christ? May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us of all our sin. Cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. For we often have not loved one another as we ought. We may claim to have the love of God within us. We may claim to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may claim to be thy children, but we know that if we have not loved one another, the salvation which we thought that we have will be a big question mark. And Lord, we pray that thy Holy Spirit that indwells in us will help us to know thy word personally, and that we will examine our heart to ensure that we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. That truly that thou hast loved us with thy everlasting love by giving to us this wonderful salvation, so that we may love one another, so that we may obey thy commandment and to live holy life before thee. O Lord, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will continue to strengthen us and give us this inner desire to seek after thee, and that the evidence of salvation will be seen clearly in this Christian life that thou hast given to us, that we may love one another in Christian love. We commit all this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.